Dear God and Father, we do thank you for the blessing of a new day. Lord, we thank you that we can come here this morning in relative safety and peace and comfort and gather around, brothers and sisters, around your word. Lord, we ask for your help to understand your word. Help us to process, listen, change because of your wonderful word. Lord, our hearts do go out this morning to those that are suffering through loss, grief, or any other trouble, Lord, that's been caused by these fires. We commit this nation to you this morning, Father. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this summer across January at RPAC, we're doing this series called It's All About Jesus. Last week, Ray kicked us off in John's Gospel, and we looked at why did Jesus come? And so since Christmas, we've been wanting to answer a bunch of these questions. Why did Jesus come? Today, we're going to look at why did Jesus die? Next week, why did Jesus rise again? The week after, what difference does it make? Those sort of questions. As we start a new year, what a great way to ground ourselves by reminding ourselves that it's all about Jesus. Sometimes we need reminders, don't we? Sometimes we need a bit of help seeing the big picture. Do you ever like looking at these pictures like in magazines or newspapers or books, pictures like this? And for instance, what do you see in that left picture? Do you see the young woman with the bonnet? Or do you see an older woman with a haggard face with a bump on her nose? What do you see? What's that? What do you see? Nothing? Both? One or the other? What about the one on the right? What do you see? Do you see a vase, a vase? Or do you see two faces looking at each other? What do you see? Two faces, vase, both. Yeah, these are interesting. They get the brain going, don't they? These sort of optical illusions. What I want us to think about this morning is the big picture. Have you heard that saying, seeing the forest for the trees? It's about understanding the big picture, isn't it? The big picture of life. Because I think we need to get the big picture. Christians need to see that there is a bigger picture to being a Christian, and this is what we want to look at today and this month when it's all about Jesus. We want us to see that it's all about Jesus, because I think it's just easy for another year to roll around, 2020, and we get caught up again in the busyness of life. We get on that treadmill again and we go through the motions day in, day out. We go through the ups and downs. And next thing we know, another year's gone, and maybe we haven't grown, maybe we haven't matured, maybe we haven't committed our lives the way it ought to be committed. Well, we're going to stop and we're going to take time now to think about what is the big picture for us in 2020, and I hope that you will see that it ought to be all about Jesus. That's a question we're going to ask today. Well, a question that we're going to ask today, which I've already flagged, is to get us thinking about this. To get us thinking about the big picture is the question of why did Jesus die? You see, this will force us to answer this big question and get this big picture. It'll help us get and keep the right picture for 2020. Why Jesus died has a profound and an eternal impact on us all. It is everything. If we want to make our lives all about Jesus, then we need to answer the question, why did Jesus die? So to answer it, we're going to look at this passage in particular, Mark 8, and we're going to jump into some others. But as we look at this passage in Mark chapter 8, I want to ask three questions. Or at least I want to ask the three questions that Jesus asks. Technically, in this passage, he asks two. But I'm turning one of his statements into a question. So we've got three questions that Jesus asks. Stay with me as I ask these questions to you and to me, to us. Question one, this is the question that Jesus asked the blind man. Did you notice? Have you got your passage there? What does Jesus ask the blind man? Do you see anything? Do you see anything? You see, Jesus heals this blind man in two stages, which is a little unusual for the way that Jesus often heals people in the Gospels, because when we see generally when Jesus heals people, how is it done? Straight away. Jesus says, be healed. Jesus says, get up. Jesus says, I'm going to cure you of this. I'm going to cure you of that. and it's done. But for some reason, in the case of the blind man, the healing is done kind of over two stages. Did you see them there in the passage? Stage one, Jesus spits on the man's eyes. Sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? But that's what he does. He spits on his eyes and he says, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "Well, I see people that look like trees walking around." And we go, "What is wrong with you, Jesus? Have you lost your miraculous powers?" Well, no, he hasn't, because he's trying to make a point here. Not so much to the blind man, actually, but to his disciples that are there watching and listening and all that they've seen and done. And there's a point he needs to make here, because there's a stage two to the healing. And stage two, as Jesus touches the man's eyes, the sight is restored. It's back. Full sight. Two stages to the healing. Why is that? Well, this is a kind of a demonstration that Jesus is really making, an illustration for how people, and especially the disciples, will come to understand Jesus. Because for now, the disciples partly can see what Jesus is up to. They partly get what Jesus is doing and why he's come, but they don't fully get it. Later, they will fully understand. As the blind man's sight is restored, partially, then fully, so the disciples know partially now why Jesus came, what he did, but soon they will know fully. Well, when Peter answers later in this passage, he seems to give Jesus the right title, that he is the Christ, this special one, this Messiah that has come. But the point in Jesus' demonstration in healing the blind man over two stages is that the disciples don't really know it yet. And so the question for us this morning is, what do we see? What do we see when it comes to Jesus? What do you see when it comes to Jesus? Was it a good man? A really good man? A good man that could perform amazing miracles? Or you're a bit skeptical about Jesus? I'm not sure if it's true. Is it myth? Is it real? I don't know. What do you see when it comes to Jesus? Do you see Jesus as everything? Is Jesus your Saviour? Do you follow him? Is he the Christ, God's promised King that we've heard about this morning? And the difference, we'll go through different stages of life, won't we? We'll be children, we'll be teenagers, we'll go through our 20s, we'll go through our 30s, we'll go through our 40s, and so on. The idea is we grow older. The idea is we move through those stages. The idea, of course, is that we do mature and that we do grow. We don't want to get stuck in a kind of, I don't know, a time zone. Let's call it that. A zone that we never really quite grew out of. Yeah, people like that, they never really grew up. We've all got Peter Pans in our lives, haven't we? Peter Pans as friends, you know, the little boy that never grew up, the little girl that never grew up. When it comes to being a Christian, living for Jesus, it's expected that we will grow up, that we will grow through the stages of life. Now, it might take us time to fully understand and fully get who Jesus is, but can you see how it's important that when it comes to what do we see with Jesus? It's important that we see Jesus as who he is, and that as we grow and as we mature, that we might become more committed to him, that we might become more like him, that we don't get stuck. Question two. Jesus asks his disciples now. He's healed the blind man, and he turns to his disciples, and do you see the questions he asks there in this section? First of all, he says, "Who do people say I am?" But he wants to get to the main question in this section, which is question two, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus says to his disciples, the closest of his friends, the closest of his followers, the 12. He wants to know that they know who he is and why he's come, that they don't miss this. It's important that they know who he is. And so Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that he is? Because ultimately he wants them to think through who they think he is. He already knows their answer, but he wants them to think it through. Because who he is matters, and the disciples, whilst they might not have it figured out yet, Peter appears to in his answer, They will need to figure it out in the end. The question for us is, this morning, who do we say Jesus is? You see, because our answer matters, we should be able to tell. We need to move on in our relationship with Jesus from treating him as some kind of just a superhero or some kind of strange miracle worker or maybe some kind of fable or myth. We need to treat Jesus for who he is. If we see Jesus for who he is, this answer matters. Who do I say Jesus is? Because Jesus will say, I am Lord and I am Saviour. And I am Lord and I am your Saviour. And it's time to listen to me and it's time to follow me. That's what Jesus expects. And so we move to our third question and our final question from the passage. Well, it's not really a question. I've turned it into a question. The question number three is this: do you have in mind the things of God? Verses 31 to 33, Jesus, after Peter has answered Jesus correctly, you are the Christ, Jesus will explain actually what that means. Peter will show that he doesn't fully get what it means yet. And so this is what happens. Verse 31, he then began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man, that's a title that he gave for himself, Jesus, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, all the religious leaders. He's going to be rejected by them. And that he must be killed and on the third day rise again. He spoke plainly about this, as he did in other places, and Peter didn't like it. Peter took him aside and said to Jesus, I don't want you to speak like that. Well, we don't know what he said, but he rebuked Jesus. He began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter sternly. Get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And so it's important here that Peter gets and that the disciples get the things of God. And so we're being asked here, do we have in mind the things of God? Jesus explains why he will come and why he will die. He's come to lay his life down. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by people, especially religious people, that he'd be killed and that after 3 days he'd rise again. He would be the promised Messiah, the promised King, the promised Christ. That right through the Old Testament, the Jews, the God's people were told about, they were warned about, they were asked to be ready for him. Peter thinks he knows who Jesus is, but of course, when Jesus explains what's going to happen, Peter shows that he doesn't know. And it's so important that he knows that Jesus says to one of his best friends, get behind me, Satan. Imagine saying to that one of your best friends. Well, that's what he does. You see, because such is the importance of what is about to happen that Jesus wants Peter to know that you're thinking like a man. You've got to understand God's plan. It was God's plan all along that the Messiah, that the Christ would come, that he would die, he would rise again, that he would lay his life down for humankind. This was God's plan all along. And according to Jesus, men were not going to get in the way of it. See, it was important to understand why Jesus had come, that he would die and rise again. And so let me finish by answering this question, why did Jesus die? And as we do this, we'll jump into some other verses. But here's the answer to the question of why did Jesus die. Firstly, the reason Jesus died was to bring us back to God. And to give us eternal hope. You see, we were the ones that put a distance between us and God. God made us. God loved us. God wanted to be friends with us. He created us that way to love and to honour him, to obey him. But we said, no, God, we are okay on our own. And we soon discovered, as we see today, as we see all around us, and we know from our own experience, that without God, we are hopeless. And our rejection and our rebellion against him has driven a wedge that no one else could break, that we couldn't break, only Jesus could. And so Jesus came to bring us back, to give us eternal hope. Because you see, Jesus' death and our trust in him breaks that wedge. It breaks down the barriers that are there, that we've put there. We couldn't be reconciled on our own. We need to be restored. We need to be redeemed, and only Jesus could do that. Why did Jesus die? Because his death gives us the great hope and the eternal promise of life in heaven with him, fully restored, fully reconciled back to him. Another reason why Jesus died was to show his deep love and to take away the condemnation that we deserved. God's great love is demonstrated to us by sending Jesus into the world to die on that cross. The cross is the greatest sign of love ever shown, ever seen, because the cross was the means that God used to restore mankind to himself. That bloody cross where the innocent Jesus would be nailed and treated like a criminal, tortured, mocked, and spat on. That great conclusion of the suffering of Jesus Christ is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if we are in Christ, then we are in relationship to him by faith. Jesus took on our punishment and our worth. The punishment we couldn't bear, you see, and the worth that we couldn't earn. Jesus is that for us. He is the punishment, he is the worth. Finally, why did Jesus die? To show God's love for sinners and absorb the wrath of God. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we were meant to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. That's what we were meant to do. But we failed to do it, instead preferring to love ourselves, preferring to love other things more. We've dishonored God, and there has been a consequence. Romans 6, it says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death, eternal life apart from God. That's the wages that we deserved. We deserved his condemnation, but we received his love instead. We received his love in Jesus instead. The punishment that we deserved went to Jesus on the cross. He was that propitiatory sacrifice. He stepped in, his life for ours. The perfect, sinless Saviour stepped in for us. That wrath, that condemnation that we deserved, was put on Jesus, not on us. We couldn't stand under it. And so what's been given to us is a clean slate, fresh start, a new life. Such was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When God looks upon his followers now, he doesn't see us mired in our sin. He sees us brand new, sinless, because of a sinless Saviour who has stepped in for us. How are we going to make our lives all about Jesus? How will you make your life all about Jesus this year in 2020? Firstly, confess. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Secondly, seek forgiveness. Pray to God. Ask for his forgiveness if your life hasn't all been about Jesus. Finally, start living for Jesus. Confess, seek, start. Let me pray.